chapter 49, we will read the first 16 verses of this chapter. Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 through 16. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadows of his hands he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength." God says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by nations, the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Thus saith the Lord, in a time of favor I have answered you, in a day of salvation I have helped you, I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritage, saying to the prisoners, 'Come out,' to those who are in darkness, 'Appear.' They shall feel along the ways. On the bare heights shall be their pasture, and they shall not hunger or thirst. Neither scorching wind nor sun shall smite them. For he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them. And I will make all my holy mountain a road, and my highway shall rise up. Behold, these shall come from afar, and behold, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sirin. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exalt, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted." But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me." Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will never forget you. Behold, I have engraven you on the palm of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your builders make haste. Your destroyers and those who laid you waste go out from you. Lift up your eyes around and see, and they all gather and come to you. As I live, declares the Lord, you shall put them all on as an ornament, and you shall bind them on yourself as a bride does." May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of the book of Isaiah. Please turn with me now to Paul's epistle to the Romans. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. May God's name be exalted in all of his word. Thank you. We are turning our attention once again back to the Westminster Shorter Catechism as we take ourselves through the doctrinal teaching of the Word of God, as we prepare our hearts for our lives to live them to the glory and praise of His holy name. Sometimes we're told that doctrine destroys, that doctrine quenches the life of God's people, but I believe that the Scripture actually teaches us that it is in the right understanding of the teachings of God's Word that we really come to that fullness of life that has been promised to us in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not without doctrine that we enter into God's presence, but it is by that true doctrine of God's most holy word that we know the fullness of joy that has been given to us in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we've been looking at the Shorter Catechism, we've been looking primarily over the last weeks and months that I've preached here at Covenant Community Church at the application of the redemption that God has purchased for his elect. It is a glorious redemption that Christ has wrought for us. The work that he did in his coming and dwelling among us, in obeying God's law, in giving himself as a sacrifice for sin, in taking onto himself the full fury of God's wrath, in all of its vengeance and anger and burning, in his dying and being buried, and in his resurrection on the third day, in ascension to the glory and the side of the throne of God, is a doctrine, is a truth that causes us to wonder and to marvel and to rejoice. But if it stopped there, if it went no further, it would be certainly a marvelous insight, an imagination that we would set before us and think about, but it would have no value to us. Redemption accomplished is worthless without redemption applied. Simply to have Christ make a way of salvation without actually saving us would be terrible. It would be horrible to realize that there was a redemption there, but have no idea how to obtain it, have no idea how it is applied to us or could be brought to us. Redemption accomplished is the work of God. Redemption applied is also the work of God. You see, God took each and every one of us who are true believers this morning out of darkness, out of the kingdom of Satan, into the light, into the kingdom of his own dear Son. We've learned that this redemption becomes ours when by faith we are united to Christ in our effectual calling. That God's call to us was not just simply a loud voice that spoke into the air, but it was a summons. It was a call that God by his Spirit took to our hearts and unfettered us. And in his own power and grace, he drew us and wooed us unto himself. We stand with the apostle to remind ourselves that we love him because he first loved us. And he loved us with a love that would not be turned away. He loved us with a love that has brought us to himself. You see, we were united in our effectual calling to Christ by faith, but the Scripture, as we've learned, also teaches us that this faith is a gift from God. Ephesians chapter 2, for we have not been saved by our works, but by faith, a faith not of ourselves, but that which is the gift of God, lest we should boast in our own righteousness or in our own strength. Our boast is not in ourselves, but our boast is in the Lord. And then we turned our attention to be reminded by the Shorter Catechism that effectual calling also brings a cluster of benefits to those who have laid a hold of Christ in their salvation. And we looked at that cluster of benefits that the Catechism identifies as justification, adoption, and sanctification. We've seen that not only does the effectual call in our lives bring these benefits in this life, but it also brings to us benefits at our death, which we will see in the questions ahead, and benefits at the resurrection when time shall end and every living thing shall stand before the throne of God in judgment. But the benefits in this life, justification, adoption, and sanctification. As we took weeks to look at each one of those benefits, hopefully we went away from this place marveling at the goodness and the mercy of God. Being justified, having my sin forgiven, cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness, remembered no more. My sin is not against me any longer, because it's been paid for in Christ Jesus. Adopted into the family of God, not simply justified, not simply declared innocent, as it were, but actually received into the very family of God and have become, by that, co-inheritors with Christ to all of God's riches, mercy, and blessings and grace that could ever be imagined or thought. God has in Christ, through our adoption, opened unto us the very treasure house of heaven, the very safe of heaven, so that we could come and partake of what we might call the family jewels of God. If God would not spare his own son, but give him for us, and while we were yet sinners, how now will God withhold any good thing from us? You see, God has promised to us as his children all the blessings of heaven and in earth and in all things. And that great benefit of sanctification, God's delivering us from the very pollution of sin, the power of sin, the presence of sin. You see, that's where the glory of the gospel really lies. It lies in the reality that God has delivered us from the one thing that was against us, and that was our sin. Not just its penalty, but its pollution, its power, and by God's grace on that day, its very presence, when this mortal shall put on immortality, and this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that he has promised to us as a benefit of our redemption for laying a hold of Christ, that there is a day coming when we in perfect holiness will stand before him like our Savior Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God. And there is no church, there is no religion, there is no teaching like the teaching of our Savior Jesus Christ, because it is only Christ whose name is Jesus, because it is only Jesus who saves his people from their sins. As the hymn writer said, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord, O my soul! And what a glorious benefit that is! The psalmist puts it in these words: thou hast turned my mourning into dancing. You've put off my sackcloth. You've girded me with gladness so that I might go forth and sing praise unto you, O God, because there is none like you in heaven above or in the earth beneath. And those of us who have carried the burden and the crushing of our sin rejoice in that great release that comes to us as we have been effectually called, united by faith to Christ, and become partakers of these glorious benefits: justification, adoption, and sanctification. Oh, how that should cause us as the people of God to go forth with singing and praise and rejoicing in our hearts. But God is more amazing than we could ever ask or think. You see, the benefits don't stop there. God not only brings us justification and adoption and sanctification, which in and of themselves should make us just wonder in awe at His goodness, He also brings other benefits that either flow out of our justification, adoption, and sanctification, or accompany these benefits in this life. You see, we don't even have to wait to get to heaven to partake of these benefits. God causes His eternal life to begin in us the moment we laid a hold of Jesus Christ by faith. Eternal life is not something that I'm waiting for. Eternal life is something that I have already received in Christ. And as a result of that eternal life, I have become partaker of all these glorious benefits. And we will begin looking at these accompanying and these benefits that flow out of our justification, adoption, and sanctification in question 36 of the Shorter Catechism. What are the benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification? The benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification are assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, and perseverance therein to the end. Five benefits are listed for us that grow or come in our lives because we have been justified, adopted, and sanctified by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Assurance of God's love, Paul talks about in Romans 5 and verse 5, and we'll speak of that in a moment. Peace of conscience, the Apostle Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, and we'll see that this evening. Joy in the Holy Ghost, Paul speaks about in Romans 11, 17, we'll talk about in the future. Also, increase of grace, Proverbs 4, 18, and perseverance therein to the end, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Five benefits that flow from or accompany these major benefits of our justification, adoption, and sanctification. Now, these benefits can be further divided, these five, into two groups. And those are those benefits that flow from a sight and sense of our justification, adoption, and sanctification, and those that accompany or flow from the state or being justified, adopted, and sanctified. Let's turn to our text. Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 through 16, I read for us this morning. Isaiah 49 is one of those chapters that we sometimes call the servant songs. From chapter 40 on in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah begins to prophesy about a servant that God was going to send to accomplish all of his holy redemption of not only the nation of Israel, but as we've read in Isaiah 49, a redemption that was such a great redemption that God would not confine it to Israel, Judah, and the nations of the north, but that he would make it a redemption that would go to all of the earth, to every nation. He says, it is too small a thing that you should just simply be the savior of a small group of people, but I will make you the savior of heaven and earth and all that in them is. This servant would be one who was called by God. He would not be a servant of his own making, of his own choosing. He would be one who would be sent by God, equipped by God, anointed by God, so that the redemption that God had ordained would be accomplished by him. And he would not fail. Jesus reminds us that he came not to do his own will, but to do the will of the Father. That all the work that he did in our redemption was the work of the sovereign God who had sent him as our mediator, as our savior, as the God-man who would be among us, and that his work would not fail. As the writer says here, many kings and kingdoms will be saved. The glory and the name of Christ will cover the earth, even as the waters cover the sea. Remember that great story in the life of Christ in Matthew 16, when Jesus has been preaching and teaching among the multitudes, and the whispering has been going on, and the question has been asked, who do you think this man is? There has never been one like him before doing miracles, multiplying the loaves of bread and the fish, healing the sick, casting out the demons, walking upon the water, praying unto God and having his prayers answered, speaking unto us in a manner like no one has ever spoken to us before. Who could this be? Who is he? And the answers are circulating among the people, as some said, oh, he's John the Baptist, come back from the dead. And others have said, no, he's just one of the prophets. And others have said, no, he's the prophet that Moses prophesied. Some thought he was Elijah. But then Jesus turns and he asks the disciples, who do you say that I am? And we know that glorious answer of Peter. As Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. From every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, from the north, the south, the east, and the west, from every place God would bring a people. His name will cover the earth even as the waters cover the sea. Nations will come before him. Kings will bow down before him. All will call him blessed, because God has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, verses 18 through 13 tells us God will work mightily, unhindered, effectual. The gates of hell will not prevail against him. God's word will go forth and never return to him void, but will accomplish all that he sends it to do. But interestingly, we read in verses 14 and following that at times Israel, even in the midst of this great work that God's doing, Israel will feel abandoned. The Lord has forsaken us. The Lord has abandoned us. And God's response is, wait a minute, think about this. Would a mother deny the child of her womb? Would a mother cast away her newborn son or daughter? We think of such things and we say, no, we realize Sometimes it happens, but that is such a rarity. And as the scripture says, yes, it might happen, but God says, I will never, ever forget you. I will never, ever stop loving you. I will never, ever remember you no more. But I will write you on the palm of my hand. I will put my signature upon you so that every time I look at you, I know that you are mine. There is no denying you in any way. God will never abandon his people. Paul in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 5, remember, he tells us we have a great salvation in chapters 1 through 4, a mighty salvation. He spends the first three chapters trying to tell us and let us see how much we have lost in our sin, how desperate we really are. There is no hope. There is no way of escape in ourselves. But in chapters 4, he comes along and he begins to speak to us about how God saves us through his own Son. And while we were yet sinners, God sent forth his Son to die in our stead, that we might be set free. And in all things we are to glorify God. And then he starts chapter 5 with those great words. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And through the following verses, he begins to open unto us some of those benefits that flow out of and accompany our justification, our adoption, and our sanctification in Christ. And the first that our catechism lists, as it is found in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Those benefits which flow out of and accompany justification, adoption, and sanctification are assurance of God's love. Think about this for a moment. As the elect of God who have received the Holy Spirit in our effectual call to embrace Christ, we no longer just say God loves sinners or that God seeks to save sinners. Now, I happen to be of the conviction that when I go out to witness and to tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, I don't say to the man on the street, do you know that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? Because I don't know if God has a wonderful plan for his life. It could be that he is one of the reprobate that God is going to send to hell. And that is anything but wonderful. That is terrible. That is horrible. That he will spend an eternity with the fury and the fiery wrath of God upon him. But I tell him this, here is good news. God sent his Son to save sinners. And if you would believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, God would save you, a sinner. But now that I've believed, I don't have to simply say with regard to myself, God saved sinners. I can say, God saved me. God took me out of darkness and brought me into his marvelous light. God took my sin and nailed it upon the cross with Christ. He took my sin and cast it into the sea of his forgetfulness. I have been justified. I have been adopted. I have been sanctified in Christ. Me, this worthless sinner, who was lost in his trespasses and sins, God has amazingly, sovereignly, graciously, mercifully redeemed and brought out of death into life. I can stand before you today and say, he is my Savior. Christ died for me. That's what assurance of God's love is all about. That's what it means to be assured of God's love. For God so loved Tony Curto that he sent his only son Jesus to die on a cross that he might not eternally perish but have everlasting life in Christ. And every true believer in Jesus can put his name in that sentence. Because God's love is extended towards us in our justification, adoption, and sanctification. How does this assurance of God's love flow from our justification? Well, it is because in your justification, you see God pardon your sins, and you see him begin to answer your prayers. We read this morning out of Psalm 32. At the very end of the psalm, it says, "Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Therefore, be glad." You see, the whole psalm is a psalm about the forgiveness of sins. It's about being justified. Blessed is the man to whom God does not impute iniquity, whose sin is covered. And then he reminds us and he says, God doesn't hear the prayers of the wicked. God doesn't regard the works of the wicked. God doesn't pour out his blessings upon the wicked, but upon those who have embraced Christ, God's blessings flow. Our sins are forgiven. God remembers them no more. You see, every time, as the scripture has said to you, that if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin, you are to reflect upon and be reminded that because Christ died for me, because I have been justified in Christ, I can confess my sin and have this sure promise that he will forgive me of my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. He will hear my prayer. He will grant to me the petitions that I desire of him. You see, because the pardon of sin flows from the love of God. And we can be assured of God's love towards sinners, toward this sinner. Because God sent forth his son to die in my stead. How does our adoption cause an assurance of God's love to flow from or accompany these benefits? And the answer to that is because he makes us full heirs with Christ. One of the most amazing texts in the New Testament that we should meditate often on. And John tells us to do it in 1 John chapter 3. He says, behold, look at, meditate upon, think about, chew on the love of God. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we what? That we be called the children of God. Think about that. We are the children of God. We call God not simply God, but we call him our Father. One of the reasons for reading the Lord's Prayer this morning is because Jesus teaches us that when we go to God in prayer, we don't simply go to God by saying God. We go to God by saying, our Father who art in heaven. God is not simply my creator, he's my redeemer. He's not only my creator and redeemer, he is my Father. He has brought me into his home. He has made me part of his family. He has caused me to be a joint heir with Christ. Because he loves us. If God didn't love us, he would never have brought us into his family. And so we have an assurance of God's love in our justification as he casts our sin into the sea of his forgiveness. We have an assurance of God's love as he has adopted us into his family because God loves his children. And think about this. God loves us in Christ even as he loves Christ. God loves you in Christ even as he loves Christ. And that's why the Apostle Paul says at the end of Romans 8, there is nothing, nothing that will separate us from the love of God. Why? Because if we could be separated from the love of God, God has ceased to love Christ. God loves us in Christ even as he loves his only begotten Son. He's adopted us into his family. How does assurance of God's love flow from our sanctification, that killing of sin in our lives? Because you know his grace in overcoming your sin and his patience with you. When I was a young boy growing up, there were many things that I would doubt in life. I often doubted whether teachers at school liked me. I doubted whether or not some of my friends were really my friends. But one thing I never doubted when I was growing up was that my mother loved me. And it wasn't because my mother was an indulgent mother. My mother disciplined me. My mother was strong-handed with me in many ways. My mother made me do things I didn't like to do. But the one thing I always knew is that my mother loved me because no matter what I did, she was always there for me. Not approving of what I did, but she was always there. She was always patient. She always had hope. She never gave up. My mother was completely and utterly dependable. And in the years since, as I've matured into a man and I begin to reflect upon the reality of that, I've come to realize that God, too, is patient with us. He sticks with us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's an ever-present help in the time of need. Listen, brethren, though our sin grieves the heart of God because he loves us as he does, it is that love of God, even in its grieving, that causes God to persevere with us and to continue to work in us and to make us more and more daily into the image of Jesus Christ. God never gives up on you. You might feel at times, as the children of Israel did, oh, God has given up. How could God love me? But the Bible says that God never gives up on us. He's patient with us. Consider how Paul writes of this benefit in Romans chapter 8, verse 5. What does it follow? It follows Romans chapter 7 and verse 17 and following, where the Apostle Paul is talking about sanctification in his life and the struggle that he has with sin. And he tells us that there is that which I would do, I do not. And there is that which I would not do, and that I find myself doing. And brethren, my life is characterized by this struggle, this warfare, this fight. I'm constantly wrestling with myself. I'm constantly coming under temptation. And I am constantly stumbling and falling and being undone. And at times I despair as to whether or not I'll make it to the end. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this struggle, from this body of death, from this sin in my life? And then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ. Romans 5, chapter 1. Therefore, being justified by Christ, we have peace with God. Romans 8, 1. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, brethren, but we have an assurance of God's love. The very fact that I go through such a struggle is a reality, a proof that God doesn't give up on us, that God doesn't leave us, that God doesn't forsake us, that God is ever patient with us. Now, it's true that at times believers lose the sense of this assurance of God's love. We lose it because we go through trials and tribulations that take our eyes off the truth of our justification, our adoption, our sanctification in Christ. We lose it because we do fall into sin, and we recognize that there is that struggle that makes me cry out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this death?" And what should I do at that point? When I go through those trials and those tribulations, when I go through that wrestling and that struggle with sin, what should I do? I should humble myself before God. I should seek Him in prayer and wait patiently on His blessing. But I should set my eyes upon the reality of the work that God has done for me in those benefits by effectually uniting me to Christ by faith, giving me justification, adoption, and sanctification. I should set my eyes there and be assured of His love for me, a sinner. And what will this assurance of God's love do for us? Why is it a benefit? Why do the divines want us to think upon and to meditate upon our justification, our adoption, our sanctification? Because as we do so, we will have an assurance of God's love. And when we are assured of God's love, we will be strengthened and joyful in the performance of all of our duties. No matter what God calls us to do, whether it is the simple keeping of His commandments, whether it is loving our enemies even as we love ourselves, whether it is going through great trials and tribulations, an assurance of God's love will give me strength and joy in the performance of that duty. I can do this. I can do this because God loves me. I can do this because in my justification, adoption, and sanctification, God has promised never to leave me or forsake me. His love will never fail. If God, in while we were yet sinners, sent Christ to die for us, how much more now will Christ secure us in His love? What can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Can death, can life, can things present, can things to come, can angels, principalities, powers? No, brethren, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors in Christ who has loved us. It gives us strength to say no to ungodliness and worldly lusts, to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present evil age. Though my flesh be destroyed, Job said, I will see God and praise Him forever, because God loves sinners. And an assurance of God's love causes us to love Him more and more. How can you not love a God like our God? How can you not be utterly and completely overwhelmed by such a love? That God loves us, sinners, wretched, miserable, poor. That God gave His Son for us, sinners, miserable, wretched, poor. That Christ ever intercedes for us, miserable, wretched, poor sinners that we are. And that He who has begun this work in us, because He loves us, will fulfill it unto the day of Jesus Christ. What are those benefits that flow out of our justification, our adoption, and our sanctification? The first at the head of this list is an assurance of God's love. And brethren, if God is for us, who can be against us? Let us pray. Oh, our God, how we love you, praise you, adore you, magnify, exalt your name high above the heavens. For truly, Lord, these are not just words. There is no God like unto thee in heaven above or in the earth beneath. You overwhelm us in your mercy. You stun us with your love. You humble us with all of the blessings that you give to us, wretched, miserable, poor sinners. Oh God, we thank you for Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.